Well, welcome. We are glad you're here today. As I mentioned, we're going to start a great series. And it's something we should think about, but quite honestly, we don't think about it enough. I don't know how many of you have heard a message just on heaven. If you've been here, you have probably for a number of years. But typically, we just don't talk about it. We just don't think about it. So I know you have questions. I kind of know what most of you are thinking when you think about heaven. At least I have a good idea. So I'm going to show you a little video here, just an intro, because it's interesting to consider what other people are thinking, what's going through our minds when we think about heaven and hell and eternity. So just watch this. It's a man on the street, somebody went around Southern California, and just asked people, what do you think about heaven? What do you think about hell? There's some interesting answers to kick us off. So let's watch this. I'll be right back up.
What do you think heaven is like?
Well, according to the Bible, the streets are paved with gold, so I think it's a great place.
I think heaven can be a lot of different things. It can be what you make of a place. It can be life after. It can be life at home. It can be a lot of different things.
Peace.
Peace.
Happiness.
It's a place where good people go.
I think it's a golden place where God lives, and you just rise up there if you're a good person in your life.
A vacation, a getaway place.
A getaway, and then you come back from it?
Hopefully. Maybe. Depends how good you are, I guess.
They can live as good a life as they want, but if they haven't professed Christ as their Savior, they're not going to go to heaven.
Honey?
Honey?
If you're a Christian, heaven is a place you're going to go when you die.
Will everyone end up there?
No.
Fiction or fact? Not sure. I'm not sure.
They're philosophical questions I can't really answer too well at the top of my head.
When you go to heaven, do you see people that you may have known when you were here?
Yeah.
What do you think heaven is?
Wow. A beautiful girl.
Well, I believe that heaven and hell are here on earth and that we create it on a daily basis. So if we're good to people, we live by the golden rules, then we have a good life.
It's a place for those that accept Jesus into their heart and know Christ as their Savior. But without that, there's no hope for them. They're in eternity someplace else, which is a place called hell.
I really don't think much about hell. I mean, you saw the caricatures of hell, and people have their own belief of what hell is. Some people think hell can be right here on Earth for some people. Mm-hmm. Not here in Orange County, perhaps, but elsewhere.
What would hell be like?
Hot.
Yeah, hot.
Really, really hot.
A burning area where people who don't do well end up.
It's like the retail business. Yeah, it's like the retail business. I think it's probably a pretty miserable place.
This dark, fiery place where everyone needs a drink of water.
You know, fiery gates and bad stuff.
Oh, it's not good. I've been there.
When were you there?
2 years ago, maybe.
Doing what?
Visiting. For a short while.
The vision is of fire and brimstone, but whatever it is, going to be miserable. I don't know. I don't know if it's hot or it's just miserable. That's all I know. Not where I want to be.
If we don't consider other people's feelings or whatever and create a lot of damage, then we get that directly back, like instant karma, and then it creates a hell around us.
Hell describes itself. I don't even want to think about it. Read Revelation.
Is there life after death? I don't know. Fiction or fact? I'm not a very religious person. It's hard to say.
I don't know. That's something that, you know, just have to wait until we die.
Fact or fiction? Just have to wait till you die. Is that true? It is not. And we learn as we study the book of John that truth is what is really real. So you can say, and I've had people tell me this, I don't believe in hell. That's great. You can also say, I don't believe in speeding tickets. And you can still get one. Truth is what's really real. We believe from the Bible that heaven is real. And not only that, we have proof. We have our Savior actually died and came back to life to explain to us there really is. We have proof that there's an afterlife. And everyone on the planet knows in their hearts, God has planted eternity in our hearts. Everyone knows it. Whether they tell you they believe it or not, whether you're sitting here today going, I don't believe it, whatever you believe, you know what's true somehow in your heart. Heaven is real. And it is perplexing at times, and as was mentioned on the video, oftentimes things we don't understand and we make fun of. So, you know, for instance, I love Gary Larson of The Far Side. This is just one character of heaven. Heaven, it says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Welcome to hell, here's your accordion. Now, no offense to all the accordion players in the audience, of course. Could have been bagpipes, I don't know. But the point is, we just kind of make fun of it. Or this one. I wish I brought a magazine. Okay, this is what a lot of us think about heaven. Quite honestly, Christians even think this. This is about as far as we go. We're sitting on a white, puffy, marshmallow cloud. And it's so soft. And we have a little halo, and we have our harp. Well, he doesn't have his harp there, but we're strumming our harp. And, you know, the guy says, I wish I'd brought a magazine. I mean, is that real? I mean, is it, the puffy cloud could get boring after just an hour or so. Is there possibly more? Does the Bible talk about heaven? Yes, it does. We'll look at it over the next 4 weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared for us? He's prepared heaven for us. And you can't even conceive it. You can't even imagine it. But we're going to try. I'm going to try to help you today just to get a taste of what heaven will be like. There are over 500 references, direct references with the word heaven in the NIV version when you do a study, when you do a search. 500 times the Bible talks about heaven. And that discounts all the different times it alludes to heaven, like this. What God has prepared for us. You think God wants us to think about it? He sure talks a lot about it. Maybe we should think about it. Maybe it'll do us some good. And I just want to suggest that as we whet our appetite for heaven in this message, as we think about heaven and we get our mind on heaven, I believe there are practical implications for our day-to-day life. I really do. I think it can affect your day-to-day living. It can. And it can have a profound effect, and we should think about it. And I would propose to you that as we think about it, there is nothing more profound or impactful or relevant that we should think about today and tomorrow and the next day than heaven, our eternal destiny. Did you know that on average, just under two people every second die on this planet? On average, every second, two people die. Every hour, about 105 people die on average. Over the course of a day, 6,500 people will die. Over the course of a year, 155,000 people will breathe their last and step into eternity. This year, 155,000 people will experience the reality of heaven or hell. Could anything be more relevant than thinking about heaven or hell? And I don't know where you're at today. Some of you might be discouraged. Some of you might have depression. Some of you might be burdened. All of us carry burdens from here from time to time. And I just want to share with you, if we can grasp this, if we truly can, get a better understanding of eternity, especially as Christians, then it can change your life. It can have an impact on your life. If you're cynical, this will help you. If you're just going through the motions in life, this can stir you up and strengthen you. I'm telling you, if we can get our minds on heaven, your life can be different. And maybe our life isn't different because we don't think about it enough. A clear, biblical, accurate understanding of heaven can change your life. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of great quotes today, a lot of great verses, and I just want to share a little illustration with you. Florence Chadwick in the 1950s was a world-class swimmer. She set all kinds of records. She was the first woman to swim across the English Channel both ways. She was a strong swimmer. And in 1952, she stood on the coast of Catalina Island facing the California coast, 26 miles away, ready to attempt to be the first woman to swim that 26-mile journey. Now, it was a cloudy, foggy, misty day. The fog just settled in as she set out to swim across that vast expanse. And 15 hours into it, 15 hours of swimming, she had two rescue boats, rowboats next to her. One contained her mother, and they would just in case she needed help, they'd just go alongside her. She couldn't even hardly see them because the fog was so thick. And 15 hours into it, she told her mother, who was in the boat, she said, I want you to take me out. I just can't make it. And the mother encouraged her, said, honey, you can make it. You can make it. Just keep going. And she swam for another hour and finally said, I'm done. She was so exhausted, so discouraged. She finally asked to be taken out. She was taken out, at which time she found out she was less than a half mile away from the coast. She was that close. Now, when she was interviewed about her swim the next day, she told reporters this. She said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. If I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. Can I suggest to you this morning that heaven is that shore for us, Christian? And Jesus is on the shore encouraging us because we have the cloud of depression, we have the cloud of confusion, we have life happening and it's fogging us in and we can't see it sometimes. And Jesus is saying, you can make it, you're so close, you can make it. Paradise awaits us. But sometimes we don't see it, or we don't choose to see it, therefore we get discouraged and we just want to give up, and life is hard. But if we can see it clearly, it will encourage us. In fact, 2 months later, Florence Chadwick reattempted on a clear day to swim those 26 miles, and she made it because she could see the shore. Do you see the shore? Are you excited about heaven? Have you talked about heaven lately? Are you thinking about heaven, or are you misted it over and you can't see it? All the problems in your life or whatever you're going through, for whatever reason, you can't see it. We need to see through the fog. It'll bring us comfort. It'll bring us energy. It'll bring us strength to finish the race. The shore, for some of us, is nearer than you think. God wants to encourage our hearts today. So would you pray with me one more time? Let's just ask God to help us clear the fog. So today, God, we ask you, just like Florence Chadwick, the swimmer in the fog, I pray that you would clear that fog away from us, that we would know that we should keep going. I pray that the reality of what you are preparing for us today would become so real, would become so tangible, so defined to us that we could taste it, we could touch it, we could see it by faith, and therefore long for it. Would you please burn away the fog so we can see clearly that shore, heaven, with you there waiting for us? Would you fill our minds with anticipation and excitement? Would you inspire our imaginations with the truth of your word and make us truly homesick for heaven? Lord, once you told a thief on a cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Might we long to be with you as much as that thief did. I pray that we would long to be there as much as you long for us to be with you. Would you please use this time to stir our hearts, not just our minds, but stir our hearts and reveal to us through your Spirit all that you're preparing for us. For it's in your name we ask this. Amen. Amen. So today, what we're going to look at are five reasons we should care about heaven. Why should we even think about it? Again, I'm just trying to whet your appetite, help you think about heaven. Just get your mind up there a little bit. So we'll look at five reasons we should care about heaven and think about heaven. Here's the first one. You actually have a blank, a handout in your program that I made specifically for you, personally for you, that you can fill in the blanks. It has the verses for you so you can follow along. I think it'll help you. Five reasons. Here's the first reason. We should think about heaven. Why should we think about heaven? Because we're all going to die. Well, that's a great way to start a sermon. Welcome to the Rock. You're all going to die. But is it true or not? Is it true or not? A recent survey showed that 98.2% of all people die. That's not true. 100% of all people die. 100% of all people on this planet will die eventually. It's a fact. Shouldn't we consider what's going to happen after we die? It's a fact. It's going to happen. It's not maybe. It's not 98.2. It's 100%. I think we should think about it. We're going to die. We should think about it. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, we must all die, wise and foolish alike. We must all die. It is a reality that comes crashing into our world far too often. Even a week ago, we had our first funeral at this location with a sweet young girl who was part of the church planting team on our Westside church plant, died suddenly. And she's with God. She's been with Jesus for over a week. She's been on that shore for over a week. Her reality has become real to her. The truth of heaven is right now she's living there. All of us will die. Therefore, we should think about heaven. I like the fact that life is so short, and we need to think about that because, again, it's near to for some of us than others. And Casting Crown has this great song. We've sang it here before, but I like the words, I am a flower quickly fading here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. And the Bible confirms this. This is true about our lives. Life is so short. It is so short. In Psalm 39:5, it says, surely every man at his best is a mere breath, a mere breath. And the Bible speaks of the shortness of life. Moses compares our life to sleep. You fall asleep and you wake up, or I like to think of it because sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night, but anesthesia, if you've ever been in a surgery and you're talking and the anesthesiologist is kind of kidding with you and all of a sudden you wake up. That's what our life is like. Someday you are going to wake up and go, that was so short. What just happened there? And you will enter eternity. David calls our life a shadow, just a shadow that goes by. James likens our life to a vapor. You're outside and it's cold and you breathe and it's over. That's our life. That's what James says. And Peter says it's like grass that just withers, especially in Utah. Wait till the rain stops. Your grass is going to and turn brown. That's how fast life goes by. You and I, we need to think about the shortness of life. And let me illustrate it. This is an illustration that I saw from Francis Chan on a video once, and I love it. I call it Beyond the Red. And I'll use this rope as an illustration. So I've got this rope here that stretches clear back through that back door there, stage exit. And just imagine, if you would, for a second, this rope being a timeline. Your life starts here and goes all the way through eternity. And this rope, you can't see it, but it actually stretches through the hallway and out the back door of our building. And it goes over the top of 7th East and over those buildings. And it shoots out all the way over the Wasatch Mountains. And it continues on up into the atmosphere, and it goes past the moon, past Saturn, past Pluto, into other galaxies, and it continues on and on and on, and it never ends, it never ends, it never ends. And that is your life, that is your timeline. That is what is ahead of you forever and ever and ever. You will never end. And your life is like that little red right here. And that's way too big, even in comparison to eternity. That's way too long. Your life is right here, and you're somewhere along this continuum. That's your life. And someday it will end, and it will be over. The red will end. And I ask you, men and women, in light of eternity, which life should you be focusing on? Life in the red or life beyond the red? Which life are you focusing on? You think life is found here? This is nothing. This is a blip on the screen. It's a shadow. It's a vapor. It's grass. It's like sleep. It'll be over in an instant. What are you living for? What are you thinking about? Live beyond the red. I want to encourage you to live for eternity. You and I need to be thinking about eternity, not just the red. Most people avoid talking about or thinking about death. That's just a fact. We don't come together on Memorial Day weekend necessarily or other holidays or just getting together and say, hey, let's talk about death. That's not a main topic of conversation typically. And I understand that. But isn't it interesting? The Bible says, Solomon says, in Ecclesiastes 7, a wise person thinks about death. Are you wise? you think about death. If you don't think about death, then you're not wise, biblically. It's a good thing. It's a sobering thing for us to think about death. You know, we just don't give enough thought to it. Several times my wife and I vacationed in Maine. It's one of our favorite places to vacation. We spent our 25th anniversary. We celebrated it last October in Maine. We go to the same place every time. And it's for 1 week. And it's glorious. It's wonderful. It's so relaxed. We just love going there. But I've been there before. And even so, this last time we went, here's my, if you know me, and my wife will attest to this, this is my envelope on the Maine trip, okay? Got it filled with Google Maps. I got airline things. I've got our, you know, my confirmation letter. I've got emails back and forth from the owner of the place we stay. I got rental cars. I got everything. I have a thick journal. I've got a thick envelope full of information for a 7-day trip. And I'm going to ask you something again, thinking about the red. Where is 7 days in my red? It is a sliver. And I've got a complete whole package of information. For 7 days, I planned it. I thought about it. We dreamed about it. We talked about it for weeks on end, and we laughed about it. We looked forward to it. How much time have I spent thinking about heaven? Where's my packet on heaven? And I'm going to spend eternity there. And most of us don't have even a single piece of paper, never heard a message on it. God wants us to think about heaven. We must. We must. We're all going to die. But the very first lie that the devil told Adam and Eve in the garden, the very first lie that we read in the Bible, the serpent told Adam and Eve, the first humans, you will surely not die. That's the first lie that Satan told human beings. Now, why did he say that? You need to think about this. It wasn't just the first thing that came to his mind. He was very strategic. Why did he tell the first humans, you're not going to die? Let me suggest this. One of the reasons is because the devil wants Adam and Eve to live in the present. He wants them to live in the red. And guess what? He wants you to live in the red. Not contemplating what comes after this life, only living for the moment, living to be happy now, not contemplating eternity. That's why he lied to them. You're not going to die? Oh, well then we better make the most of what we have in the red. And nothing comes after that, I guess. That's why he lied to them. He didn't want them to think about the consequences of their sin in this life for eternity. No, no, it's just this life. You'll be fine. You will surely not die. That was the first lie, and it is a lie. He doesn't want you and I to think about what happens after the red. Great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards said this. Again, some great quotes here. He says, it becomes us, that means it's a good idea to do this, to spend this life in the red only as a journey toward heaven. He's saying, think about what's coming. To which we should subordinate all. Make sure that stuff didn't get caught. Yeah, all other concerns of life. Why should we labor or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Jonathan Edwards, the fire and brimstone preacher, said we should spend this life thinking about heaven. That's what we should do. We should prepare for heaven. That's a very wise statement. And in his early 20s, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote a set of resolutions, things that he was going to live by, couplets that he said, this is his journal for life, these things he's going to do. And one of those resolutions was this, and I love it. He said, resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Not happiness in this world, in the red, no, happiness in the next world. I'm going to spend this short amount of time preparing for all of this. And he was very wise to do that, and we'd be wise to do the same. Blaise Pascal, the famous Christian mathematician, said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this. So I want to suggest to you, as we seek happiness, doesn't it make sense to seek happiness in the next life? Rather than just this life, just living in the present. We should think about heaven because we're all going to die. Second reason we should think about heaven, men and women, is because we've been duped about heaven. You and I don't know the truth about heaven, quite honestly. We haven't thought about heaven. Otherwise, it'd be like our vacations, and we talk about it all the time. We'd be excited about it, but we don't because we've been duped. I believe that. And Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, which has become kind of a staple in Christian evangelical circles, which I highly recommend it, and a lot of my quotes are going to come from him and this book. He actually talked to a pastor one time who confessed to Randy that he thought heaven was something he wasn't really excited about. In fact, the pastor told Randy that he was depressed whenever he thought about heaven. Pastor. Depressed. And Randy asked the pastor, why do you get depressed? What are you talking about? When you think about heaven, how can a pastor be depressed? And this is what the pastor said. This is Randy Alcorn, but this is what the man said to him. He said this. He said, I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that. Can I just ask you, where did this seminary-educated, probably really smart preacher of the Word of God get these thoughts on heaven? I don't know, but I'll tell you where he didn't get them. He didn't get them from the Bible. He did not get those thoughts from the Bible, not from the Word of God. Because heaven is something you and I can be excited about. And if we don't believe what's true in the Bible, if we believe the lie, then we'll be robbed of our joy on this planet. And we will not set our minds on the next life. We'll only set our minds on the here and now. And that is not very often a pleasant thing to do. And we won't be motivated to share our faith. Why would we want to share our faith? Hey, yeah, become a Christian. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ. And life will be miserable. And you have nothing to look forward to. That's rah-rah. Let's preach that message. But that's what we're preaching if we're not excited about heaven. We need to be excited. And we can be. Randy Alcorn, don't believe the lie. Write that down. Randy Alcorn has another good quote. He says, Satan doesn't need to convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He only needs to convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. If heaven is boring, that's all he has to convince you of, and that's what most of you think. That's what you think, and he's convinced you. He has deceived you. He has duped you. I want to share with you that heaven is better than you can even imagine. Look what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, to me, to live is Christ, and to die, listen, is gain. To die, Paul says, is a good thing. And he says, I desire to depart to be with Christ in heaven, which is better by far. And Paul had seen visions of heaven. He knew what he was talking about. He was saying it'd be better to die and be with Christ. But he says, for your joy in the faith, I will remain. But I'd rather be in heaven. He looked forward to it. I'm sure he preached it all the time. In fact, he told the Corinthians, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We prefer to be away from the body, to be dead, and to be at home with the Lord. We prefer that. Most of us are just thinking, I'm trying to get my retirement so I can, you know, enjoy this life for a period of time for the red. I'm just going to do all I can to prepare for this life. Paul says, I prefer to be dead and with God in heaven. Is that your attitude? It isn't the attitude of many Christians. Most Christians don't think about it. I like this quote from John Eldridge, who wrote the book Wild at Heart. He said this, nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I've been to some great worship services, but if that's all you're thinking heaven is just some great worship service, hymn after hymn after hymn, then your eyes are going to be open through this series when you realize that God is going to create a paradise on this planet. He's going to create a new earth and a new heaven, a physical place. He's going to recreate the Garden of Eden the way it was intended. It's not just sitting on a cloud. There will be real fruit to eat and real mountains to ski on. Did you know that? The hot chocolate will be amazing. Strawberries like you've never experienced before. Colors that you've never seen before. Sounds that will just make you weep. Tears of joy. Heaven is going to be amazing. You can't hardly imagine. It's going to be better than you imagine. Randy Alcorn says it's hard to get excited about a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven. Floating around as a spirit on a cloud, it's hard to get excited about that, but that's not what it's going to be, because you'll be given a new body and you'll be able to taste and see and feel and hang out with people and enjoy Jesus and have meaningful work in heaven. Heaven is different than you think. Here's what God made us for. He made heaven something to look forward to, and he's designed us for it, that we're created for us, and he will recreate our bodies. He will resurrect our bodies. This is what we have to look forward to. God designed you and I for a resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth in a resurrected universe. That's what we have to look forward to. It's all new. Way better than you and I can imagine. The 19th century British theologian J.C. Ryle said, "I pity the man who never thinks about heaven." And if you're like me, all of a sudden visions of Mr. T came to you, who may have said it this way, "I pity the fool who never thinks about heaven." Then I had to make it my own. So Pastor B says it this way, "I pity the fool who never accurately thinks about heaven." We should be pitied if we don't understand accurately what the Bible says about heaven. And that's what the next 3 weeks are going to be about. So why should we set our minds on heaven? Why should we care about heaven? Because God commands us to. That's the third point. God commands us to think about heaven. Did you know that? It's a command. You're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it. Look at this verse. Colossians 3. It's a great verse. It says, "Set your hearts on things above." That's heaven. "Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we're commanded twice to set our hearts and our minds on something, to set on. That word is a command. In fact, this verse makes thinking about heaven non-optional. It's not optional. We should all be thinking about it. So we're going to be obeying God over the next 4 weeks here as we're talking about heaven. Let me just show you a Greek word. I don't know Greek, but it's interesting to study this out. And the slides are going off for some reason. We'll fix that next week. But let me just share with you the Greek word, zeteo, means to set your hearts. That's the verse we just read. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And it's a command. It is a directive that we are to actively, single-mindedly, diligently seek out heaven. That's what we're commanded to do. And the same word is used in Luke 19 when it says the Son of Man came to seek out the lost. Diligently seek out the lost. We are to diligently seek out heaven and think about heaven. The same verse, the same word is used when we hear the parable about the shepherd looking, seeking out for his lost sheep, or the woman seeking her lost coin, or the merchant who seeks out the fine pearl. The same word. It could be redefined with the Bill Young translation to say, we should diligently, actively, single-mindedly pursue and think about the things of heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God wants us to think about it and not be passive about it. And you're saying to me, some of you are thinking, "Well, Bill, isn't it true that Christians could be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good?" You've heard that. You could be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Can I just suggest to you, that is never going to happen. We are so far from that. In fact, we are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. We don't think about it enough. We just don't. You and I need to think about heaven. Let me share with you a longer quote by C.S. Lewis. And I love this quote. Again, I think some of it got cut off, so I will read it from here. "If you read history," says C.S. Lewis, "you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." The apostles themselves who set foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about the red? Are you planning for the red? Is that as far as you go, just retirement, and then hopefully you live a while and then finally enjoy life? Are you living for eternity? Aim for earth and you miss them both. Aim for heaven and you get them both. You get everything. God wants us to think about heaven. In Hebrews, it says this. Hebrews 11:13 says, they admitted, talking about the great men and women of faith, the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's describing them. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this planet. They admitted that the red is not their home. They admitted that. Great men of faith and women of faith. This is not my home. This is my home. That's what they admitted. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's people long for a different country, a different place, not in the red. Beyond the red, that's what we're living for. As God's people, people of faith, they have always been characterized. Believers, men and women of great faith, have always been characterized by those who've had their minds on heaven, always. And largely in our time, we have moved away from that, sadly. Oh, man, this is a gift if we can just go back to it. We can set our eyes on Christ. Because, listen, if you can't, if you're not thinking about heaven, then you're really not setting your eyes on Christ, because that's where he is. You think about heaven, you will think about Christ. Here's the fourth reason we should care about heaven, why we should think about heaven. Because we can't desire what we can't imagine. You know, when our kids were little, we, around Christmas time, typically we would forbid them from, not forbid, but we would try to keep them from picking up the catalogs, you know, all the toy catalogs, and they're little, and because we learned something. The heart cannot desire what the eyes do not see. So with our kids, we, you know, it's like they see it, they want it, man. They think they got to have it and got to have it now. So even the toy, when we go to Walmart, oftentimes Mary would just kind of, they want to go over to the toy. We're not ogres. I'm just saying, they want to go to the toys, and Mary said, no, why don't you just come with me? Just follow along here, little kids, little ducklings. Follow along your mom. Because as soon as they go to the toy aisle, what do they want? All those toys. If they can't see them, it's a little trick, parents, then they won't want them. They don't know about it. And that works with us as well. If we don't think about heaven, if we can't imagine heaven, then it's not going to affect our lives. And we can't desire it the way God wants us to. And I think that's why God gives us glimpses of heaven in the Bible. Just glimpses. It fires up our imaginations. It kindles our spirits and our desires for heaven. But we have an enemy, as we've seen, that wants to discourage us and keep us from thinking about heaven. Again, Randy Alcorn says, as long as a physical, tangible, resurrected universe remains undesirable or unimaginable, Satan succeeds in sabotaging our love for heaven. Just by not imagining, not thinking about it. And you know, here's the deal. Many Bible writers got glimpses of heaven. And we see it here. Many glimpses. They heard words which were forbidden to speak. They heard thundering worship and the music of angels. They saw creatures that defy the imagination, that were undescribable. They waded through rivers of living water, and they saw translucent cities with streets of pure gold. They tried to describe it. Paul, when he says it, says he saw things that man is not allowed to utter. But we have glimpses, and we have clues. And I think at our first glimpse of heaven, we'll gasp, because when John, the Apostle John, saw heaven, it says he fell as a dead man. He was so overwhelmed in the book of Revelation. We need to let God's revealed truth guide us in this journey we're taking to discover heaven. I want to encourage you, don't just look to the ethereal clouds of disembodied people. Let's not look there. Let's look around us, because we can see glimpses. We can see glimpses even around us, can't we? When I was in Kiev, Ukraine in 1998, leading a small group, a mission team to one of our churches in Ukraine, I discovered something as I was in one of the broken down old apartment buildings, looking down over the city. There were I noticed you could see, because it was one of the most broken down cities I've ever been in. Very, very sad, and everything smelled bad because people were doing all their business everywhere in the elevators, and it was just bad. But I got up and I looked out the window, and you could see that, hey, there was a park down there. I can see it, and there were stones that were making patterns, but it was all overgrown. You couldn't see it from the ground. Here's my point. There was a former glory in the Soviet Union, wasn't there? Oh, my goodness. They had the Olympics there. Sorry, I just spit on you, brother. They had the Olympics. It was beautiful. But when everything broke apart and communism failed, it all got overgrown. And these are some pictures from Ukraine of a former glory. Just think about the former glory we see here. Beautiful parks and places to enjoy each other. Great design that have all been broken down and rusted over. And you just see glimpses of the former glory of the great Soviet Union. But now it's just rusted and gone. We see glimpses of paradise on this planet. You can see it. Look around. We see glimpses. This is all fallen nature. This is corrupted. It says that nature cries out and groans under the curse because of Adam and Eve. And it's all going to be restored, but we do see glimpses of glory. We see things that take our breath away, even with fallen nature. And we say, man, that is so beautiful. There's something in us that sees the former glory. It's rusted and it's broken down, but it is there to see. God's going to restore it all. And if we think this is beautiful, you haven't seen anything yet. When God restores it back to its original state as it was in the Garden of Eden, when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, there is a former glory that we can see. Imagine life. Imagine a planet without sin, without death, without suffering, without corruption, without tears, without sickness. Imagine a world like that. And then think of this verse in Hebrews 12. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is where we're heading as Christians. We should think about heaven, because we can't desire something we don't imagine. Finally, why should we think about heaven? Because Jesus is waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for us. In John chapter 14, verse 2 through 3, it says, Jesus says, I'm going there to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. I love thinking about this. Jesus, the carpenter, the creator of wooden things, who is an apprentice with his father. He knows how to make things. He's been gone for over 2,000 years, and he says he went there to prepare a place, prepare heaven for us. Listen, God created paradise in 6 days. Jesus has been at heaven for over 2,000 years. Is it going to be marvelous or what? I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back for you, Christian. I want you to be with me. You see, Jesus isn't starving for companionship. He never has been. He's always had companionship with the Father and the Holy Spirit in Trinity. But he wants you to experience his glory. I like what Randy Alcorn said. He wants us to be where he is. He wants us to be where he is. And this is, oops, sorry, I didn't give you that verse. He says this, Randy Alcorn says, we, not he, are starving for something. Isn't that good? Not Jesus. He's not starving for anything. And what Jesus wants is for us to experience what we were really made for, seeing and savoring his glory. You see, heaven is God's gift to us at Christ's expense. Heaven is a gift to us. Few have this biblical perspective. Some pastors are teaching that heaven is worse than hell. I don't have that perspective, and you shouldn't either. In the coming weeks, I just want to share with you, here's some things we're going to cover. We're going to talk about the difference between the immediate heaven and the new earth, because obviously people have died and the new earth isn't here yet. Christians have died in the faith and the new earth and new heaven aren't here yet. So what happens to them? We call that the intermediate heaven. And we're going to talk about that. What about the old earth? Will it be destroyed? What about relationships and society? What will it be like in heaven? Will we actually rule with Christ? What will our bodies be like? Will there be arts and food and entertainment and sports? And of course, the number one question of all time, do dogs really go to heaven? We'll answer that question. You don't want to miss any of these weeks. I hope you don't. I hope you get a taste for heaven. Let's just bow our heads one more time as we conclude today. God, we thank you for heaven. We thank you for the reality of heaven. Thank you that you have prepared a place for us as believers, those who have trusted in Christ. And if you haven't made that decision, if you don't know 100% that you're going to be in heaven, that you have asked Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, if you haven't done that yet, then you should do that today. Come find me or just go to the connections booth. You need to settle that today, because your only other option is to spend all of that eternity, all those millions of years, in a place called hell. Heaven or hell is set before you. Which will you choose? Which will you choose? Choose heaven. Choose Jesus today. We'll help you with that. Just talk to us. For the rest of us that are believers, God, we thank you. I pray that you would stir our imaginations, whet our appetite for what is to come for us. Help us to look forward and plan and talk about and be excited about heaven. Help us care about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.